Well, it is indeed a blessing to be back with you here in Lafayette. I want to thank Adam and the session for the kind invitation to open God's Word with you this morning. I invite you, please, to open your Bibles to the book of Exodus for our meditation this morning, Exodus chapter 33. And we're going to read together the first 17 verses. Exodus chapter 33, beginning to read at verse 1. Let us give attention to the word of God. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants I will give it.' And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." When the people heard this bad news, they mourned. And no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the children of Israel, 'You are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you.' So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the Tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at the tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the Tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the people, said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight.' Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who were upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing which you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." Amen. This is the word of God. May he be pleased in his grace to write it upon our hearts this morning. Well, I'm sure many of you have had the experience of planning a long journey. Perhaps a family vacation. I don't know about you, but during the COVID lockdown last year, I suppose like all of us, had cabin fever, and we decided as a family to lock ourselves into our minivan, and we started to drive, and we drove west for many weeks until we hit the Pacific Ocean, and we couldn't go any further, so we turned around and came home again, and we stopped at national parks along the way and stayed with some friends. Now, that's not really something you do on the spur of the moment. A long journey takes planning. You anticipate where you'll be. You anticipate who you're going to be with, what you're going to do. And then, of course, you pack accordingly. And you also make sure that you have a guide for your journey. Whether it's a road map, or you have a GPS, or perhaps you take somebody with you who knows where they're going. The Bible often portrays our lives as a long journey. And we all stand here today on the threshold of the next leg of that journey. 2021 has come and gone. 2022 stretches ahead of us. And in this text that we've just read together, Israel is also planning the next leg of a journey. Exodus 33 marks a new start for God's people. They've already traveled some considerable distance from Egypt on their journey to the promised land. And having stopped at Sinai for some time, we now read in verse 1 that the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Like us, as we stand at the start of a new year, Israel is making a fresh start. And you'll remember that, speaking of the Exodus, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:11 says that all these things happened to them as examples, that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages has come. So the Exodus, says Paul, is a great epic foreshadowing of our own pilgrimage through the wilderness of this life. And today, each one of us is a day closer to our destination. This passage in Exodus is instructive because it reminds us what we each must plead for the year 2022. And that is God's presence for the journey. That's what we need. We need God's presence for the journey. And I'd like to consider this subject under three headings. We want to consider Israel's pilgrimage. We want to consider Moses' prayer. And we want to consider God's promise. Israel's pilgrimage, Moses' prayer, God's promise. First of all, let's think about Israel's pilgrimage, really by way of background. As we make our fresh start each January, it's customary to review the year that has passed as well as contemplate the year that is ahead. And we really find both those things in this chapter. And like Israel, it's good to take spiritual stock of where we've been, because the traveling conditions for the journey ahead will certainly be influenced by the road we have just come along. So let's begin by briefly reviewing Israel's pilgrimage so far. Let's think about the journey so far. As Israel prepared to proceed from Sinai, she had so many things for which to thank God along the journey so far. Exodus chapter 1 to chapter 18 records how God had brought his people out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, as promised in the covenant of grace with Abraham. Israel had experienced the greatest gift that God can bestow: redemption. She'd been bought from slavery and set free. And then in Exodus chapters 19 to 32, we have the account of Israel at Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb as it's called here. And here at Sinai, God had given his people his law, the Ten Commandments, so they might show the gratitude that was in their hearts for this redemption. And then as if this was not enough, God had also given his people the sacrificial system of the tabernacle and its priesthood so they could worship him aright. Friends, as we look back over the year that has passed and all the years of our lives, surely we have many blessings for which to thank God this morning in our journey so far. Not just in 2021, all the years the Lord has given you. Like Israel, many of you have experienced the great gift of redemption. You've been bought from slavery to sin by the blood of your Passover lamb. And like Israel, you have received his law so that you might grow in grace. And like Israel, he has taught you how to offer him acceptable worship. He has put a new song in your mouth to praise and magnify our God. And then we could add to this the many material blessings that we enjoy. And we could mention them too. Psalm 105 verse 37 says, he also brought them out of Egypt with silver and gold. As if the redemption wasn't enough, they came out loaded. And of course we know that they used these means to contribute to the tabernacle and so forth. We are a rich people. You may not think of yourself as particularly rich this morning, but we in the West enjoy so many blessings and conveniences. Many of us, even despite the pandemic, have been remarkably untouched. We and many of us have enjoyed really good health and good health care. We're thankful for our families and our homes and our cars, our electronics, the conveniences that we enjoy, our civil and our religious liberties and peace. These are things for which to thank God in the journey so far. And I trust that you all have taken time to do so. But unfortunately, this is only one side of the coin in this passage. Because as Israel prepared to proceed from Sinai, she was also confronted with things for which to repent in the journey so far. You see, if you glance back one page to the previous chapter, chapter 32, just look at the subtitle in your Bible. That's the passage where Israel had committed a breathtakingly defiant sin. I'm referring, of course, here to the golden calf incident. And as you look at chapter 32, you see how they disregarded God's redemption. Chapter 32, verse 1, come, make us gods that will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. Here's Israel, God's redeemed people. And they're acting as if it was Moses who had brought them out of Egypt and not God. They needed someone who would go before them, a guide for their journey, so they invented a god to do it for them. And they disregarded, of course, God's law. In verse 4 of that chapter, we read they made a molded calf. They made a graven image. And of course, in doing so, they also disregarded God's worship. Because in verse 5 of that chapter, we read when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And the rest of the chapter gives us the tragic aftermath. The last verse we read, so the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron had made. And as you look back over this past year, what are the sins that you have struggled with? What are the sins that you have indulged? Have you taken time to repent of these things? Are you battling daily to put these sins to death? We have a practice on New Year's Eve in our family to review the photographs of the year that's passed, places we've been, birthday parties, milestones. And as we do so, it's always a mixed story. You remember the happy times, of course, and the sad times as well. You remember, oh, I remember when that photo was taken. Oh, that was that one day. Yeah, you remember that day? And it's always a mixed blessing. And then you laugh when you see some of the goofy things you did with your kids on vacation and everything else. But it's always a mixed story. And you remember times of strength, spiritual strength and blessing. But you also remember the times of spiritual weakness and the dark valleys that the Lord has brought you through. Well, by the time we get to Exodus 33, Israel's family album is a decidedly mixed bag. There are the images of rescue from Pharaoh's slavery. There's the Red Sea crossing, yes. But there's also the image of the golden calf. And this recent act of rebellion has created a major problem for the journey ahead. So we move from the journey so far to the journey ahead. And as we come to chapter 33 and our text, God has judged them with a plague. But that is only the beginning of the consequences for their sin. When God gives Israel her marching orders in verses 1 to 6, something just doesn't sound right. I wonder, did you pick it up as we read the passage? Look at verse 1 again. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land." That just doesn't sound right, does it? Whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt. God speaks as if he has disowned his people. It's not my people whom I have brought out of the land of Egypt. It's the people you brought up, Moses. But worse still, in verses 2 and 3, he says, "I'll send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites." And then verse 3, "Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up with you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." The prospect of the journey ahead suddenly becomes filled with uncertainty and fear. Yes, God will keep his word to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's going to give them the promised land. They're going to get the milk. They're going to get the honey. But God's presence is not going with them. Their sins have separated them from their God. As one commentator puts it, God has canceled his trip. Now, let me explain here. There is mention of an angel that God is going to send before them. But it is not the angel of the Lord that had been leading them thus far. The angel here really should not be a capital A. That angel of the Lord that had been leading them is what we call a Christophany. That just means a visible manifestation of the Son of God himself. Israel till now had been enjoying the presence of the angel of the Lord with them on the journey. But now God is substituting the angel of the Lord with a mere created angel. I still remember, 10 years ago, I think it was 2011, the big news story in Indianapolis. It was announced the Colts were facing the next football season without Peyton Manning. Do you remember that? It was a great outpouring of grief. What are we going to do? An astonishing fear about the next season. What's it going to bring without Peyton Manning? You remove the presence of our star quarterback and we can just kiss goodbye to the rest of the season. That's what people were saying. That's just a football game. You put yourself in Israel's shoes. They really do have something to fear. Israel knows that if God substitutes the angel of the Lord, who represents God's own immediate and powerful and gracious presence, with a mere rank and file angel, then the game is lost. Sure, they might get to Canaan. Sure, they might beat the bad guys and settle in. But without the Lord's presence, they are undeniable losers. wonder if I could apply this also to the unbeliever. To the unbeliever. This might seem like a pretty good deal. I mean, think about it. God promises you all the perks. All the blessings of Canaan. We get the milk, we get the honey, we get the vineyards. Without the intrusive presence of God in our lives. And if you're tempted to think that way, let me just say that to desire the blessings of God in your life without the God of the blessing is dangerous. It's selfish. It's a foolish place to be. Too many people want God for what he's going to give them rather than for God himself. Whereas for the believer, God is everything. He is everything. The betrothed young woman doesn't want an occasional text from her distant fiancé. She wants to be with him. She wants to be with him always. She longs for him. The thought of going through life's journey without him by her side fills her with insecurity and uncertainty and sorrow. Verse 4, when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. The ESV says, when they heard this disastrous word, they do the right thing. They grieve, they mourn, they visibly repent. They strip off the trappings of their idolatry. They show genuine repentance in verse 6. And they wait for the Lord to decide what to do with them. I wonder what ornaments you need to strip off in 2022. What baggage from 2021 do you need to leave behind? Beginning today, you need to get rid of the ornaments. You need to humble yourself before the Lord. So Israel's pilgrimage then, it started out so promising, didn't it? But suddenly it looks very uncertain. They desperately need God's presence for the journey, and so do we. The thought of entering a new year without the Lord's favor, without his gracious smile upon you, all alone, that should be a terrifying prospect to each of us. Certainly was for Moses. And we move secondly to see how he deals with the situation. We go from Israel's pilgrimage in the second place to consider Moses' prayer. Moses' prayer. We read in verses 7 to 11 that Moses pitched a tent outside the camp, far from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And we read the pillar of cloud descended, and the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. And what happens next is we get to eavesdrop. We get to eavesdrop outside the tent and listen as Moses speaks with God. He offers this prayer, and in his prayer, we see a foreshadowing of Christ crying out to God on behalf of his beloved people whom he has redeemed from their spiritual Egypt, who are sinful, who are so often stiff-necked, yet who may experience God's undeserved mercy by the intercession of their great high priest. But in Moses, we also, I think, see a believer crying out to God in need on behalf of himself and God's people for the journey ahead. And as such, Moses' prayer pleading God's presence for the journey, I think, is something of a model prayer for how you and I should pray for God's presence in our own journey in the year ahead. What can we learn from Moses' prayer? Well, take a look again at verses 12 and 13. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you've said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, so that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. and consider that this nation is your people. It's a glorious prayer, and there's several lessons I'd like us to draw from it as we think and pray for our year ahead. Lesson number one, Moses confesses his weakness for the journey. Moses confesses his weakness for the journey. God has placed on this man a heavy burden. Bring up this people, God says. And as if this were not overwhelming enough, Moses was facing this prospect all alone. God, he says, you've not told me who you will send with me. Moses needed the Lord's presence for the journey, not a mere angel. Moses feels his utter inadequacy for the journey ahead. I'm sure many of us are looking into 2022 with similar trepidation. What is this year going to bring? You're thinking about the responsibilities that God has given to you and your family, the responsibilities of your marriage, your parenting, your studies, your relationships within the church, your work, your homeschooling, your financial planning, your health needs in a pandemic, not to mention your ongoing spiritual call to mortify sin, to live a holy life, to be a witness to the world, and so the list could go on. Where do you even begin? You begin by acknowledging your need. Acknowledge your helplessness. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And that's where Moses begins. A second lesson is that Moses claims the Lord's favor for the journey. Moses claims the Lord's favor for the journey. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found grace or favor in my sight. Now, in the Old Testament, to know someone by name and to find grace in their sight means to be in a relationship of intimate covenant love. And this is true of all Christians. Through Christ, you too are known and loved by God personally. He knows you by name. God has entered into a personal covenant with you. That's your identity. And I want you to notice that your encouragement in your journey in 2022 will depend upon this deep assurance of the Lord's favor. If you live with perpetual nagging doubts about your acceptance with God, this will consistently hamper your progress in your journey. The degree to which you are assured that God loves you and accepts you in Christ, to that same degree you will walk confidently before Him in the year ahead. Notice also lesson three, Moses pleads God's promises for the journey. He says, if I have found grace in your sight, then show me your way and consider that this is your people. And as we've seen, God had entered into covenant with Moses personally, but he'd also entered into covenant with Israel as a people. And so Moses here has begun to pray not only for himself, but also for the church in the wilderness. Notice Moses holds God to the terms of his covenant. I will be your God and the God of your children after you. And you will be my people. There is a certain holy boldness in the prayer that Moses offers here. John Calvin comments, there is nothing more efficacious in our prayers than to set his own word before God and then to fund our supplications upon his promises, just as if he dictated to us out of his own mouth what we were to ask. Isn't that good? God tells us what we should ask for. I make these promises. So plead the promises. That's why they're there. That's what Moses is doing. And friends, we need to learn to plead the promises the past promises of God to obtain future blessings for the journey ahead. Not just for yourself and your family, but for the whole church. Lesson 4, Moses pleads God's presence for the journey. And we get to verse 15, which I think is really the heart of the text. He says, "Then he said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here.'" This is also a request, not only for himself, but for all the people. And it gets to the heart of his prayer. If your presence was not going to go up with us, don't send us from this place. There's a wrestling with God here, similar to Jacob's wrestling with the angel. You remember that story? He effectively says to God, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." It's almost like a sit-down protest, right? God says, "Go on up to Canaan. We're not going to go up until you go with us." That's what he says. Thomas Manton writes, "They would rather live in the wilderness with God than enter into Canaan without him." Let me ask this morning, do you desire God's presence that badly in your life? Samuel Rutherford, rather daringly, said this in one of his letters. He said, "I would rather be in hell with Christ than in heaven without Christ. For if I were in hell with Christ, that would be heaven to me. And if I were in heaven without Christ, that would be hell to me." Now, there's one or two theological problems with that statement, okay? But you understand what he's saying, okay? Do you have that passion for Christ? "I need you, Lord. I need your presence." Can you imagine trying to attempt anything this year without the guidance and strength and protection and provision and blessing that the Lord gives to his people? Perish the thought. Like David, Moses' soul is in a parched land, panting after God in the Psalms. Do you plead God's presence for every step of the journey? Or are you just stubborn enough, stiff-necked enough, foolish enough to try to go it alone? Yeah, maybe call God in an emergency, something like that. Well, he's always on the hotline. He's the insurance policy. There's one final lesson here from this prayer, and it is that Moses prays for God to be glorified in the journey. If you take a look at verse 16, "How then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." God had set Israel apart as a kind of showcase nation to all the people on the face of the earth. And they're being called to bring glory to God among the nations by revealing God to those nations. It's an evangelistic imperative before the world. But Moses here is arguing in his prayer, how can the church fulfill that evangelistic mission if God doesn't even accompany them to the promised land? And likewise, as you pray for God's presence for the journey, ask for a vibrant witness throughout this wilderness this year. Ask that God may be with you, not primarily so that you may be blessed and happy, but that he may be blessed, that he may be glorified, that Christ's reputation in this community would be upheld. Isn't that what you all want? Of course it is. And whatever this year may bring, ask that the world outside might see your righteous deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This is Moses' prayer for God's presence for the journey. He prays it for his own personal pilgrimage, and he prays it for the church, for Israel's pilgrimage. And you too must pray this for yourself and for the church of God in 2022. Pray it tonight before you go to bed. If your presence will not go with us, Lord, don't send us up from this place. But what will God's answer be to a prayer like that? Well, that's our last point. Israel's pilgrimage, Moses' prayer, and finally and briefly, God's promise. God's promise. God graciously answers Moses' prayers with promises. We have here God's reply to Moses' prayer for himself. In verse 14, "And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." It's interesting that in the Hebrew, the "you" there is singular. I'm going to be with you, Moses. I'm going to be with you. It's personal. God's going to strengthen Moses personally for the heavy, heavy burdens he's going to have to carry in the journey ahead on the way to Canaan. Matthew Henry writes, "Whom God calls out to any service, he will be sure to furnish with necessary assistance. Those that sincerely design and endeavor to do their duty may in faith beg of God direction and strength for the doing of it." Direction. Strength. These are the things that have now been promised to Moses. And as we've seen, Moses isn't just selfishly praying it for himself. He's also a mediator, right? He's a mediator for God's people Israel. That's why he then asked in verse 15 for God's presence to go with us. God says, "I'm going to be with you, Moses." Moses says, "That's great. Go with us. Be with all of us. Be with our community." And so God's reply to Moses' prayer for Israel is given in verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you've spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." God's promises that his presence will not only be with Moses, it'll be with all Israel too. And we might say, how could God be so gracious to people who have just committed such a scandalous sin with the golden calf? Why will he show such long-suffering and grace to rebellious, stiff-necked Israel? Well, the foundation of the promise isn't because they're worthy, because they're not worthy. Rather, God's promise to Israel is certain and sure because God is pleased with their mediator. That's why. "I will do this thing that you have spoken, for you, Moses, have found grace in my sight, and I know you, Moses, by name." And if you're a Christian here this morning, it's on the same foundation that you too can claim God's promise and be assured of God's presence for your journey this year. You have a mediator, and a mediator far greater than Moses, Jesus Christ. And like his predecessor Moses in verse 11, the Lord speaks to Jesus face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Here is your confidence as you face this year. Yes, like Israel, you will stumble. But if anyone sins, John tells us, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And if you have the promise of God's presence and the foundation of God's promise is sure, then what is the fruit of God's promise you can expect in the journey ahead? It means companionship for the journey. God says, "I will go with you." It means guidance for the journey. They follow the pillar of cloud and fire. We now possess the Word and the Spirit of God to lead us in His ways. It means provision for the journey ahead. God supplied their material needs, water from the rock, manna, quail, and he met their spiritual needs as well, with the tabernacle and the priesthood, every step of the way. And so this year he has promised you daily bread, and means of grace to nourish you, body and soul. God's presence means protection for the journey. We know the rest of the story, don't we? God did thwart all their enemies just as he promised he would, and just as he's promised you the same. And finally, God's presence means perseverance to the end of the journey. Because the journey has a destination that is assured. Some of us, as this morning's announcements reminded us, some of us may make it to the destination this year. Some of us may make it to the destination. Making our journey to the heavenly Canaan. Once again, there is only one thing that assures that we will make it there, and that is the intercession of our greater than Moses. It's the intercession of Jesus as he prays for us day by day, moment by moment. And so your perseverance in the journey will be proportionate to his perseverance in praying for you. And he never stops praying. He never stops praying. He ever lives to intercede for those who come to the Father through him. Israel's pilgrimage, Moses' prayer, and God's promise. As you plan your next leg of the journey, be mindful. Mindful of the pilgrimage you've already made. Be thankful. Be repentant as you look back over the path you've come. Be confident in your prayers for God's presence. Plead that he would not send you up from this place without him. And rest in the promise of God, knowing that the Lord speaks to your mediator face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Amen. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning and we are so thankful to you for giving us portions of your word like this that remind us that we are not alone, that you have not set us out to walk through dark valleys and dry wildernesses by ourselves. We thank you for the promise of your presence on our journey into this year. We thank you, O Lord God, for the ceaseless intercession of our great high priest. Lord, we know that Satan has asked for us to sift us like wheat, but you have prayed for us that our faith would not fail. Lord, I want to pray for this congregation, and I want to pray that their faith would fail not. I ask that you would pray for them, each family, each burden, each need. Bless the pastor and the session and the deacons. Bless every family, from the oldest who is closest to the destination to the youngest even yet to be born. Oh Lord, I pray that your presence would go with them. I pray, Lord, that you would lift up those who are broken and wounded. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen, oh Lord God, that which is weak. I pray that you would continue to strengthen that which is already full of strength and energy, and all that you are blessing here, continue to bless, we pray. Bless the testimony of this congregation in the community. Grant, O Lord, that all the nations around would behold and say, the Lord is in that place. His presence is with those people. And grant, O Lord God, that you would do this not so that our names would be lifted up, but that the name of Christ would be glorified. May that be what we desire most of all. And we ask, O Lord God, that you would help us this day to not only be hearers of your word, but doers of it as well. And we ask it all with the pardon of our stiff necks, our many, many sins and faults, through the powerful name of Jesus.